Yeah, so let's dig into 1 Peter chapter 1. I got to be honest with you. I got so long-winded last night, I left a portion of the sermon off last night. So we're actually not going to get through everything this weekend that I had anticipated getting through. That's totally okay. I trust where the Lord's got us, and I have way more notes and preparation than I have time to preach. So that's always a good problem. Especially pastors, you appreciate this better than the other way around, right? I got to say some stuff and I ain't got nothing to say. So, the word of God is so deep and broad and strong. And, so it, a lot of times it's hard to narrow things down, but so we're just going to pick up where we left off, which is, the second half of 1 Peter chapter 1. I had hoped to preach a message out of 1 Peter 2 this morning, so we're just going to briefly touch on that text in the middle of, or towards the end of this. So let's go back to, we're just going to pick up at verse 13 and 14, sort of left you with this thought last night, and I want to go back and touch on this thought because I feel like we didn't really, we weren't real clear on it. And it's this, okay, so we keep talking about hope. The text, the passage keeps talking about hope, and in verse 3, you know, we got this living hope, and then in verse 13, there's this hope in the coming, the future coming of Jesus. So we got hope in the resurrection of Jesus. We got hope that Jesus is coming back, and so I left you last night with two thoughts, and they were that hope for you and I leads to two things as believers in the Christian life, particularly as it relates to sexual purity. It leads to two things. The first thing it leads to is a healthy mind, and the second thing it leads to is a holy life. I left you with that last night. I want to just go back to that and unpack that a little bit before we move forward and talk about what a healthy mind looks like and what a holy life looks like. In verse 13 is where you see the healthy mind, where he says, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. That word, that phrase, sober-minded, I want to help you understand what that means, because I think one of the things that's really destructive in your generation is kids just think wrongly. You've been taught by the wrong outlets how to think about things. You know, maybe you have godly parents and they teach you the Bible and they teach you about relationships and they example that and live that out in front of you. But I know that a lot of you don't come from ideal situations. And so I know for me, I grew up in kind of a weird situation with my parents. My dad was a pastor, but then he fell into sexual sin and addiction and left my mom and left the church and left the ministry. And it was really, really destructive to my view of God. And it was really destructive to my view of Christianity. It really confused me. But when the Lord eventually, I want to give you this hope, when the Lord really, really took hold of my heart and brought me around to where I started to think with a sober mind because of the authority of Scripture, God showed me that my dad's failure would not, because he's, man, I love him, and he made mistakes and he fell into sin and it just consumed him. And the Lord showed me that, like, because your dad messed up or your mom messed up, that doesn't determine or define your life. Like some of you, your parents have screwed up major, man. They're messed up. They've made horrible mistakes. Some of you have godly parents, and that's great, and I'm thankful, man. I'm so grateful for that. But some of you don't. And your parents' mistakes, you do not have the authority or the right or the business to say, well, I'm going to make mistakes because my dad screwed up, my mom screwed up, whatever. No, you'll make mistakes because you're a sinner. But the salvation Christ gives to you is a whole heck of a lot bigger than the mistakes your parents made. It's like shooting that grizzly bear with that 727 Magnum. It's no contest. Christ's grace is greater than the sin of your parents or the abandonment of a dad or whatever. And so one of the things that we see that is so destructive with young people is they don't think properly. It blows my mind. I looked up Kanye West's Twitter account yesterday to see how many followers he had. 70 million people care what he says. I don't care what he says. He is a lunatic who needs Jesus, but I don't care what he's got to say. I care about him. I don't care what he's got to say. 70 million people have nothing better to do in their lives than to scroll with their thumb on their iPhone and see what's what Kanye West is thinking while he sits on the toilet with some spare time, firing out tweets. You know what I'm saying? Like people are our minds are being shaped by secular outlets. And so people are allowing the world to define sexuality, to define relationships, to define happiness. And it's always been this way. People have always done it. In the New Testament, you see guys like the Apostle Paul saying things like, combating cultural trends, you know, like in the New Testament, people were teaching crazy stuff and thinking crazy stuff and doing, and Paul was saying, don't think like that, don't live like that, don't do like that. And he would debate people and go head to head with these, you know, kind of philosophical world leaders. But nowadays it's way crazy because of the access that, not that you have to the world, but that the world has to you. Listen, you don't have access to the world because of technology and the internet and your social circles, and the world has access to you, and the influences of the world into your mind, into your heart, into the way you think, into the way you view life and sexuality and morality and marriage and relationship. All of that is so shaped by the songs you listen to, the films you watch, movies you watch, the websites you visit, the circle of friends on social media that you're influenced by. And music is such a big deal, man. When I was growing up, there was this really, years ago, there was this, it was kind of comical. I was just a little kid when it started, and this was all the way back in like the 1970s, this phenomenon called backmasking or backward masking took off, and it was where they would play albums. Back then, music came out on these things called records. Now they use that word, but it doesn't mean anything because it's all digital. Back then, it actually was like how music came to you, and you could play the record, spin it backwards, and it would say things like Satan does drugs, and pastors would say that's bad, and I was like, yeah, but he probably does do drugs, and so it's not like it's a bad message, it's truthful, you know. But I remember there was this big thing where people would say don't listen to rock and roll music because if it, you know, because they have these hidden subliminal messages in there. And that was kind of this big thing when I was a kid. Let me tell you something. Nowadays, nothing is hidden. Nothing is subliminal. The music that your generation is listening to is extremely destructive. It's extremely provocative. And what it does is it dulls and shapes your mind in the way that you view relationships and sexuality. You cannot let the world define these things for you. You cannot. So you need to guard your mind and be sober-minded. Don't let the movies you watch, the television programs you're obsessed with, the people you follow in the world of social media, the lyrics to songs that I read are mind-boggling. Not just sexual, but dark and sexual, twisted and perverse, and degrading to girls and women, making you objects that people are selling albums and making billions of dollars off of, turning girls into nothing more than little sex slaves in their own minds. Where we are in an upside down society and culture when teenage girls want to be the girl that's victimized in a hip hop song, and she wants to be that girl who's being controlled by that guy, and it's so twisted and messed up. When relationships and sexuality are supposed to look like Jesus loving his bride, the church. Be sober-minded, young people. Be right-minded. Think rightly. Think scripturally about every aspect of your spiritual life, about every aspect of the world that you live in. You have to. And he says, be sober-minded. Other things that can control your mind, drugs, materialism, another person or relationship, fear, anxiety, depression, other people's junk. I mean, I deal with this a lot. I got a buddy that was a narcotics officer for years in Atlanta. And he told me one time he was in a fight with these guys. They had done a drug bust, and he gets in a fight with these guys. Right before they got there, this guy dumped a bunch of cocaine into a 16-ounce glass bottle with some sort of fruit juice, like, you know, apple juice or something like that in it. Just try to dump it in there to throw the bottle, and my buddy tackled him, and they started fighting, and that bottle burst, and he said it was like a paste of cocaine that just covered his arm. He said, man, I was sick for like a week. I had a headache. I was like aching all over. because just the contact with that drug on his skin absorbed into his bloodstream. I feel like there are days where if you're a Christian and you take a stand for the gospel, the filth and garbage and sin of this world is going to attach itself to you, and you're going to feel the weight of it. You're going to feel the pain that other people feel, even though you're not the one walking through it and experiencing it. So you got to be sober-minded. You got to think rightly when you walk through those things. Negative thoughts, emotions, bitterness, jealousy, envy. Ladies, we talked about this yesterday, that you have to fight jealousy. You have to fight envy and like this competitive attitude towards each other, and see that we are one body, one group of believers with the church of Jesus Christ, and we should love each other well. We're not in competition with each other. If you're in competition over a boy, you need to stop, hit pause, and get sober-minded. Get sober-minded and think like Christ would have you to think. There's a few things that can take control of our minds, and it's so important to understand that. So the like having this living hope that we're focused on will lead to a healthy mind. When you set your eyes and your focus and you look to Jesus, he's the author and the perfecter of your faith, the writer of Hebrews says. You look to Jesus, he will give you right thinking. He'll give you the right mind. He'll shape the way you see things. And you won't be ashamed that the way you see things contradicts the way the world sees things. Like when your friends make fun of you because you say, no, I believe that biblical sexuality is this, and you lay it out scripturally, and they're like, what in the world? Are you like a dinosaur? That's like, you need to get with modern times. That's not the way things are anymore. Yeah, truth doesn't change, young people. Truth is the same right now as it was 1,000 years ago. That's the nature of truth. It doesn't change with culture. Just because the smartest people, big, huge, honking quotes, smartest people on TV, just because talk show hosts and politicians and movie stars and artists get on TV and say, we can redefine the parameters of what marriage is supposed to be. The Bible's outdated and antiquated, so here's what marriage is supposed to be. Man, man, woman, woman, boy, girl, boy, man, whatever. Like, and they start redefining things. You go, no, we hold fast to a truth that is ancient, because all truth is ancient. If it's new, it ain't true. But if it's true, it ain't new. What was true 5,000 years ago is true right now. Truth doesn't develop and evolve over time. And so we know the scripture teaches us what relationships are supposed to look like. So we need to be sober-minded. So have a healthy mind. That's what hope leads to. The second thing hope leads to, a holy life. It leads to a holy life. There's an important balance that I want you to find as a Christian, because I want to make sure that you don't think, okay, I'm a good Christian if I do these things, like follow these rules. But the reality is, if you're a Christian, you're a child of God, Scripture says you're going to be motivated to work towards good things and good works, to think right, but also to act rightly, to act like Jesus, to reflect Christ. I'm going to think like Christ, and as I think, so that's how I'm going to act and behave and live. That's real important to understand the balance between thinking and doing. You're going to do as you think. Like, your actions are going to follow your mindset. And so what you see in scriptures, oftentimes you see that we're called the holy lives. Like in Ephesians 2:10, the scripture says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Titus 2:7 says, show yourself to be a model of good works. Titus 2:14 says, you're saved to be zealous for good works. Titus 3:8 says, to devote yourself to good works. There's a little book right before the book of 1 Peter called James that talks about how if you're a true Christian, your works and your actions are going to reflect that. 1 Peter 1:15, where we're looking right now, is clear that we're to be holy in all of our conduct. But then he continues in this thought process throughout the book. Like 1 Peter 2:15 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. 1 Peter 2:20 says, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. You do right, you're going to suffer for it a little bit. You do the right thing, you take a stand that doesn't look like the way the world approaches things, you're going to probably suffer for it. 1 Peter 3:6, listen to this. If you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening, if you do good and do not do anything that is frightening. He's referring to our salvation. 1 Peter 3:11, let him turn away from evil and do good. This is just in the book of 1 Peter that we're looking at right now. 1 Peter 3:11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. And then 3:13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? 3:16, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. In 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So we need to have a right mind, a healthy mind. We need to be sober-minded in verse 13, but in verses 14 and 15, we're called to a holy life where we need to do good. He sums all of those verses up in verses 14 and 15. This is 1 Peter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Here's what that word holy means. I think a lot of us have somewhat of an idea, a definition of it. It means to be set apart or like separate from. You tracking what I'm saying? Like you're separate or set apart from the world. There's something unique about the child of God that is separate from the way the world system works. It's your mindset and also the way that you act and live your life. Another way to describe the word holy that I think is really helpful is it means to be fully devoted to God, completely devoted to Jesus. Your affections, your desires, your focus, your plans, your vision for the future, your present day activity, actions, and mindset, the way you view the past and where you've been and what God's done, you're focused and completely, fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be devoted to Jesus. If you're a Christian, what you have said with your life is you've said, I will follow Jesus. I'll receive the gift of salvation that he gives to me and I'll follow him. I'll do things Jesus' way. I'll do things according to Scripture. So a healthy mind and a holy life. This hope leads to these two things for you and me as believers. Now, keep going, verse 16. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So now the hope that leads to these two things. Let me shift gears a little bit. This hope will motivate us. So we're coming out of this idea of actions. So healthy mind and then right actions. Healthy mind, right actions, or a holy life is going to motivate us in three ways. There's three ways you're going to be motivated to do good, to carry out good works, to live a holy life. I got to take my jacket off. I was sitting here and I was like, man, I'm so hot. And then I realized because I walked in from outside, I kept my coat on. Okay. All right. So three things that will motivate us to a holy life. Number one, and that's in verses 15 and 16 also, God's holy character. The Lord is holy. So we're to be holy as God is holy. We're not to be holy and sort of have to figure this out on our own. This is great. Young people, remember we said last night, Jesus came into the world, he left heaven, came into the world and lived and died so that we could then live and die in him, with him. So we live our lives the way Christ has lived his life and showed us how to live our lives. And so we live a life that reflects God's holy character, but we also live that life because of God's holy character. God is so much bigger and greater than sin. He's not affected by, he's not worried. It's kind of like let's say I had a kid that came home from school and said, my son comes home and he's like, hey daddy, there's guys at school and they're giving me heck. There's three or four of them. And these guys are pretty tough guys and they're telling me they're going to beat me up. You know, they're going to rough me up. And I'm not really too worried about it, but I know I can't take all three of them. And I'm like, man, I'll take care of that. And he's like, no, you don't understand. Like, these guys are pretty tough. And I'm like, okay, well, no offense, but I'm not scared of 3 8th graders. Like, ever in the history of the world. You see what I'm saying? Like, in his circumstances, he's going, these guys, there's three of them, and they're going to rough me up. And I'm like, okay, well, I'm not afraid of that. Like, I'm not influenced by that. Or a kid comes home and says, hey, dad, listen, man, I know I know it's probably as hard for you as it is for me, but man, just trying to fit in at school is a big deal. And so hang in there, Dad, you're going to be okay. And I'm like, I don't even, what are you talking about? I don't go to your school. I ain't going to fit in at your school. I don't like, if I walk in the halls of your school, they're going to call the police. They're going to be like, stalker creeper dude's here. Like, who is this guy walking around the halls of our school? Like, I'm not even coming to your school. But if I go to a sporting event, right? I go to a high school basketball game. I do not go over and sit in the student section and try to be cool. Why? Because it won't work. For one, I will be arrested. Hey, ladies, what's up? We're 15. That's what's up. You're going to jail. Okay, so I'm not interested in that demographic of life. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm past that. Like, I lived through that. You guys are living through it right now. I lived through it about 3 decades ago. So I'm through that, okay? I got other things to worry about. Now, love you, love my kids, love their friends, but I'm not shaped and influenced by their friends. God is not shaped and influenced by what shapes and influences us on a daily basis. He's greater and beyond that. He's already lived this life, conquered it, defeated it, and is now sitting on a throne. You guys track with that? You follow what I'm saying there? Okay, so God's holy character is that he is set apart from this world. He's greater than this world. He's focused on his own holiness, okay? Now, number two, the second thing that a holy life is going to motivate us to, that hope will motivate us to, and that is, look in verse 17. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Here's what he's saying. Now, this is tricky. I want you to think and put your, you know, really, like, we're going to drill deep here. You need to fear the Lord. And people will really dumb this down. They'll say things like, oh, that doesn't mean really fear. It means stand in awe. Okay, yeah, do you need to stand in awe of the Lord? Yeah, but you don't need to do that. You simply will do that. Like, you look at a sunrise and you'll go, whoa, wow, oh, man, it's crazy. Flying over the Grand Canyon last year, and every time I do, like, I'm in that part of the country, it's just like, wow, wow. I'll stand in awe of Jesus. Like, if the sun comes out today and you walk outside and you look at that northern mountain range, every time I see it, I'm just like, wow. The other day, I literally pulled my truck over on the drive to my house, which is 3 miles from here. I'm driving home. There's this one little hill you come over. And you're looking out over the valley, and there's the mountain range, and it's just breathtaking. And I just stopped my truck. Well, I've driven that route 5,000 times. It's like, whoa, never gets old. You'll stand in awe of God. We're not talking about standing in awe of God. We're talking about fearing the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell, Jesus said. You should fear that God. If you're living in rebellion against Jesus, rebellion against the gospel, rebellion against your parents, this is not popular youth ministry teaching right here, young people. You better fear the Lord because he is just. And the scripture tells us in verse 17, he judges impartially. What's that mean? He doesn't go, oh man, I should deal with that kid, but he's really popular, so I'm going to give him a break. I should really deal with that kid, but his dad's, you know, good guy, so I'm going to let it go. I should really deal with that kid's sin and his action, but he's a really good athlete, so I'm going to let it go. I should really confront the way she's behaving, but she's really pretty, so I'm going to let it go. He made you. He doesn't, like, God doesn't buy into the hype of you. People act like this, man. Like, we live our lives as if God's going to, like, give us a pass. And then we really dumb down. This is going to go right over some of your heads. Y'all unpack this in share groups if you need to. We dumb down the mercy of God into, I can live however I want to. Jesus will forgive me. Listen, the scripture says in the book of Romans, so what should we say? Should we just continue in more and more sin because God will just forgive us more and more? And he's like, no, absolutely not. That's not what the gospel does to somebody. Gospel changes you, man. It changes the way you think, changes the way you feel. A fear of the Lord is the healthiest thing you can have. We don't fear the Lord the way you fear someone who wants to hurt you. We fear the Lord the way you fear someone who loves you enough to make sure that your life is lived with conviction and consequences and chastening and discipline. He's a loving daddy. Some of you maybe have grown up in an extreme situation where you've been physically abused, you've been hit, you've been slapped, you've been beat. It's not like that. Some of you have grown up in a house where you're the boss. And from the time you're three, your parents thought it was cute because you sassed people around and they're like, oh, I don't know what to do with her. I do. Woe is the day at my house that is run by a three-year-old. And some of you have grown up and you are spoiled rotten to the stinking core, man. And you need to know that the way you've been treated in that environment is not the way God deals with us. We don't get our way with the Lord. We submit and surrender our lives to Him. I see young people come through here and they're on both ends of this spectrum. Some of them are spoiled rotten and some of them are so beat down and abused, they have a clouded, distorted view of who God is. Let me tell you something. God is for you, not against you. And in being for you, He will shape you, discipline you, deal with you. And you need to fear that in a good way. It's a healthy fear because He'll also defend you, protect you, guard you, and honor you. He loves you, but He loves you enough to not let you stay in the sin that you're in right now. He'll do whatever He needs to do. If He's willing to sacrifice His own Son to give you salvation, do you not think He's willing to shape you a little bit through discipline and chastening to make sure that you look like His Son? Yeah, He is. He is. God cares about your holiness. So God's holy character, God's impartial judgment, and the last one, number three, Jesus' perfect sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot, without blemish or spot. Here's what He's saying. He's saying you are saved from sin, you are saved from hell, you are saved from death, not because your mama's a Christian. I got a really sweet picture of my third great granddad. His name is John Jackson Kilby. He was in the war between the states. He got shot in the thigh, got shot in the gut, was in a Union prison camp, dug the lead out of his leg. My great great uncle Clyde died about 10, 15 years ago, had the lead ball that was dug out of my third great granddaddy's leg. Pretty cool. I got a picture of him from like the early 1900s. He was like 60 some years old. He's got this big, massive, you know, like a Civil War type beard. You know, it's trimmed. There's nothing on the sides here. It's basically like a goatee. And then it explodes. Looks like his face sprung a leak. I mean, it kind of goes out like this. It's just big. And he's just this old grizzled dude. And he had a son who became a pastor. And I love studying my family lineage. And I like to think, oh, that's pretty cool. John Jackson Kilby, he was a war veteran. He did this. And my granddad, you know, my next granddad under him, his son became a Baptist minister who pastored, rode around on a horse all through these mountains of Western North Carolina and went and was like a circuit riding preacher and went around and preached in churches, pastored three or four churches on horseback. He'd ride around. And then his grandson, who is my grandfather, went and fought on the beaches of Normandy, was on the D-Day invasion. Rich, awesome history. You know what? When I stand before the Lord, I can't say, hey, God, could you let me into heaven? Because my one granddad fought in the World War II and fought for the innocent lives of French people and to free the world from Nazi regime. And also, oh, yeah, I had this one great granddad. He's pretty cool. He was a preacher, man. He really was focused on preaching the gospel. He rode a horse around to do it. That was pretty sweet. And then I had this really grizzled old, well, you'd probably not be impressed with that, but I always thought he was pretty cool. Anyway, so can I come to heaven? God's going to be like, what are you talking about? Your mama was saved? Your granddaddy was a preacher? Listen, if the sin of your father, who was a drug addict or who was a cheater, an adulterer, if the sin of your mother is not passed on to you. You don't pay for your mama's sin. You don't. You got your own stuff to deal with. Neither is their righteousness passed on to you. One man can pass his righteousness to you, and that's Jesus Christ. And if your grandmother's a godly woman who prays for you, praise Jesus for her, go home and hug her wrinkly neck and kiss her on the rosy cheek and say, thank you for loving me, Grandma. Thank you for praying for me. Because of that, I've met Jesus. But her salvation ain't saving you. You are not saved because your mama, daddy, grandmama, granddaddy, whoever is a Christian. You might be from a rural country, little one of them dirt roads where like everybody on the road's related, cousins by the dozens, to the point it's kind of scary. And they all profess Jesus. You know what? Your salvation is between you and Jesus, not between you and all the Christians in your family. So what he's saying is, just because you come from a Christian family does not make you a Christian. He's saying not only that, but nothing in this world can provide salvation for you. Only Christ can. Your salvation is in Christ alone, through Christ alone. Jesus saves you, Jesus and Jesus alone. And when he saves you, he doesn't just save you, but he cleanses you and sets you free from the dominion and control of sin. He gives you freedom from sin. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that. The Old Testament, book of Exodus. There's a scene where this guy named Moses, who you've probably heard of, was an old prophet of the Old Testament. He's a leader of Israel. He goes before the Lord and he needs to make sacrifice for the people. Now, this goes back to what we talked about last night. This is before Jesus had come into the world. He needs to make sacrifice for the people. So they sacrifice a lamb, a little lamb, an innocent little lamb, little sheep, young sheep, little yam, little lamb, not a little yam, like with the blood of bulls and yams will not. I love yams. I love lambs too. That'd be a good meal. Lambs and yams. He takes this little lamb. They kill it. They put the blood in a bowl. He takes half in a basin. He takes half the blood from that animal and he throws it on the altar. Listen to this. He takes the other half of the blood, and the people are standing before him like you guys here, and he slings the blood out onto the people. You're like, what's a weird, that's like a really weird ceremony. It's in Exodus 24. You can read about it. Well, what he's doing is he's sprinkling them with blood, and that blood is symbolically bringing life to them, because blood brings life, doesn't it? Blood's what gives life. If someone loses enough blood, they'll die. If someone loses enough blood that they're going to die, you can take blood and put it into their body and revive them. That's why people give blood. That's why people donate blood. That's why. So blood is critical for life. What symbolically Moses is saying, he's holding that bowl. He's dipping that hyssop branch into that blood, and he's slinging it over the people as if to say, your sin has brought death, but this blood is bringing life because it covers your sin. And life is greater than death. Well, what Peter's saying in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 is that Jesus's blood literally covers you. It's not a sprinkling like this of the blood of an animal. It's literally you are washed in the blood of Jesus. Your sin, the death that it brings, the destruction that it causes is washed clean by the blood of Jesus. That's the picture. That's why it says he's like a lamb without spot and without blemish. It's a beautiful picture. What he's doing is he's elevating the work of Jesus. Why? Because, listen to me, young people, it's all about Jesus. Your purity is all about Jesus. It's not about you. It ain't about, can I be pure and not have sex until I'm married and not do this and not do... No, it's not about what can you do, what can't you do. It's about Jesus. What a great, beautiful treasure, glorious honor to live our lives for the sake and the name of Jesus Christ. Your holiness is about Jesus. Your future marriage is about Jesus. Your singleness is about Jesus. The nations and your missionary endeavors, if God calls you to that, that's about Jesus. Your higher education, that's about Jesus. Your family history that you've been rescued out of, that's about Jesus. Or your family history of godliness that you've been saved and continue, that's all about Jesus. Your life is all about Jesus. Your fight for freedom from sexual sin, that's all about Jesus. Because he's the one who, a lamb without spot, without blemish, has washed us in his blood. You're made clean because of the work of Jesus. He saves us and he's the one that fights for us. Exodus 15:3 says this, the Lord is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. The Lord is a man of war. Yahweh is his name. God is fighting for you. He says to the Israelites, you stand there, I will fight for you. I'll fight for you. We got to fight and claw and scrape and make war against sin and fight for our purity. But we do so knowing that the Lord goes before us and fights for us. He clears the way. It's almost like God's this warrior. I'm a mental picture guy. I'm a visual guy. A lot of you are like that. I've got this picture of Jesus like going through the enemy camp with this. For some reason, I think it would be a sword because, you know, the biblical pictures. But symbolically in my brain, I picture like one of those sticks that's like a club and it's got a chain and one of them big old heavy balls on it. You know what I'm talking about? Like medieval weapon, a mace. Yeah, thanks. I picture Jesus with mace. And all the bad guys are going, ah, my eyes. Yeah, yeah, the other kind of mace, right? Okay. I picture Jesus kind of bam, bam, wiping out your enemies, you know, going before you. And you're kind of like running through going, poof, poof, you know, like kicking them while they're down, you know. It's like, yeah, take that. You were fighting, but Christ is fighting before us. He's the one that's laying waste to sin and destruction and our enemies. So he fights so that we can fight. And he has given victory so that we can live in victory. That's the Lord. And he's your God. And he is a warrior. And Yahweh is his name. Jesus is his name. Psalm 140 verse 7 is a verse that is so important to me. I quote this before I preach every time. I just stand there and I quote it and I quote it. I remember years ago reading that Charles Spurgeon, before he'd walk onto the pulpit to preach, he would say, help me now, Holy Spirit. Help me now, Holy Spirit. Help me now, Holy Spirit. I was like, I need something like that because it's like nerve-wracking before I come out to preach. Just gut is in a knot. The conviction, the weight of responsibility to speak God's word and know that I'm going to give an account for it. And so before I come out, I just stand before the Lord and say, cover me in the day of war. Cover me in the day of war. We need your covering right now. We need his covering. When you go to school, you ask the Lord, Psalm 147, cover your head in the day of battle. God will go before you. He will cover you. He will fight for you. Because you're called to action, young people. We're called to action. 1 Peter 1 has reminded us of that. So let's live the lives that God's called us to live and be the men and women God's called us to be. Amen. I'll pray and we'll close with a song or two. Lord, please give us the strength that we need to be the men and women you would have us to be. Thank you that you've gone before us. Thank you that you come behind us. Thank you that you cover us in the day of war and battle. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us as Yahweh, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of King David, but also the God of our enemies who will all one day bow before you, give an account, confess you as Lord. I pray that we'd do that today, Lord. I pray for these young people who will live their lives this week either in the shadow of sin and temptation and the darkness that it brings, or in the shadow of the Almighty. And they'll find the truth that when we dwell in the secret place, in the shadow of the Almighty, you give us strength, you guard us, you protect us. I pray that we would live our lives there. I pray for kids that are dealing with conviction. I pray for kids that are dealing with guilt over past sin. I pray for young people that aren't taking it serious, that just don't yet understand the gravity of the spiritual battle that we're in day to day, but it's going to come at them, Lord, at some point. It's going to hit them full force. They're going to feel the weight of the sin that is around them. I pray that they would be sustained by your strong right arm and your spirit. We love you, and we love you because you first loved us. And I pray that you would glorify yourself in our lives as we go from here. I pray for godly marriages to come into the lives of these students. I pray for that they would become godly mothers and fathers. I pray for the days that are between now and then when they will live as single young men and women, not committed to marriage yet, but living in the season of life where they can focus and fix their eyes on you. May they do that and be committed to you fully until you bring them into that relationship that you would have for them. Help them to stand firm and be sober-minded and not have minds that are controlled by the world around them. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we sing to you now because you're worthy. Amen.